Let's say, I like that word enthusiastically. It actually means in God, in theos. It means having God in us as we take on the spiritual life with fervor. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 says this: "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." That word there means to rekindle, to stir up, to strengthen, and reignite. And every one of us has been given gifts that God wants us to use to advance His kingdom. And here we see again that tendency for that gift to grow cold, to be neglected. And the onus is on us. The gift is from God, but the onus of us is to stir it up, to set it on fire, and to let it manifest. There's ways that we can do that. If we think of a fire, we want to put fuel on that fire. And that comes from in our spiritual fire, we go to the Word of God. The Word of God gives us fuel to burn. And sometimes we're reading God's Word and it seems just like dry old logs, and it seems like we're piling them up. But then when we're giving our spirit that kind of soul food, it's energy for the fire. It's resources for the Holy Spirit to set on fire. And then we need to ask the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to stir us up. God pours out the Spirit. The Bible says we should be filled with the Spirit. And as we seek for the Spirit, we need to be asking God daily, "Lord, fill us with your Spirit's power. We don't want to do this in our energy, which runs low, but fill us with your Spirit's power." The other thing that kindles our fire is fellowship with the saints. Being surrounded by people who encourage us, the people who spur us on to love and good deeds. People who set an example to us and hold us accountable. If we're just always with unbelievers or people who pull us down, that's going to put the fire out. You know, sometimes when you're with someone, you feel like somebody just threw water on your fire. And another person you're with and you walk away and you're like, they were just like, that person's fellowship started the fire burning. And then we obviously need to spend time with God and let God blow on those flames. Say, "God, I'm focused on keeping my soul burning brightly. I don't want to get sluggish in the things of God. I don't want to put down my gift. I don't want to be drawn away from the purpose of God. This is the thing that I want burning in my life." It's only by the help of God, but there is a responsibility in our lives to be proactive in taking that poker and making sure that the fire is burning brightly. There's another thing that speaks into it is in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. It says there, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And isn't that interesting? Paul's talking about the Word of God that people have received. And he said, you've received the Word, you've received the truth, you've received the blessing, the knowledge of the blessing that God has given you. You've inherited all the riches of heaven in Christ. But then he says, pay closer attention that you don't drift away from it. And the danger about drift is that you don't generally notice it. If you're a boatie, if you've been involved with ships or anyway, it's crazy how just a little bit of wind, a little bit of current, a little bit of tide, you drift away. It's insidious. The word insidious came into my mind, and I looked up the term. It means a gradual, proceeding in a gradual and subtle way, but with harmful effects. And here's a picture of the Seafarer. It was a ship that was wrecked off Cape Town when I was a kid. And they were sailing too close to shore and not paying attention to the currents and to the wind. And the drift is so subtle. And yet so fatal, when you're not careful, when you're not keeping close attention. And I like the way Paul says here, closer attention. Not just close attention, but closer and closer attention. We need to watch out that this, just the tendency of this world, the entropy of this world, doesn't just take us off course. There's another scripture in Hebrews 3 verse 12. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And here's another passage about drifting, but this is a really fatal drift. Because he says, be careful that you don't fall away, that you don't slip away, that you don't insidiously drift away from God. There is a, if the scripture wouldn't warn us of that, if there wasn't a potential for that. And tragically, we see so many who've just let their life grow cold. They've drifted away. May God help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep on course, to keep our bearings, to make sure that we don't drift into the rocks and shipwreck our faith. And I love this passage because here again we see, as we've mentioned, one of the keys to keeping ourselves hot. It says there, exhort one another every day. One of those powerful one another's of scripture. This is one of those scriptures that makes us realize we cannot live Christianity in isolation. We cannot live in the fullness of what God has for us in isolation. We have to be connected to a local body of believers. We can't just be part of the great church universal. Christianity needs relationships. It needs the one another's who can daily encourage us. It says here, every day, we need constant, regular encouragement, spurring one another on, stirring one another up. And that's why the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. Make sure that we connect as much as possible and keep each other burning brightly. When you take a coal away, you would have heard this illustration before. If you take a coal out of the fire, you take a log out of the fire, it very quickly burns cold and goes out. We need to keep ourselves in that warm, beautiful community. We need to be that community of exhortation. When people come together as the saints, we don't want to put them out with our negativity or complaining or gossiping. We want to be like paraffin on the fire of people's spirits. That we're full of faith, we're full of encouragement, we're full of God's word, and letting the Holy Spirit use gifts of encouragement and even prophecy, words of knowledge, those things to build each other up and stir each other up. We don't want to drift away. But let's get back to our passage in Nehemiah, because we started last week to look at it's a very powerful image of how the chief priest of the time allowed Tobiah, who was a sworn enemy of the purposes of God in Jerusalem. And this guy, he had the authority over the temple, and he said, clear out that storeroom from the blessings of God that are in that storeroom, and let the enemy in. Let him come and live in one of the temple storerooms, and one of the rooms of the temple. And that the enemy came into that holy place. He has no right to be there, and the high priest should have known better than to allow him in. But he did have that authority. And there's a challenge to us in our personal lives to remember that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, both as individuals, Bible talks about both, and also as a corporate body. We are the temple, the dwelling place, the place where God is worshipped, the place where the ministry to God happens to the world. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. This is the one that's talking about individually, our bodies. When we were born again of the Spirit of God, Jesus said, I've taken your sin away by carrying it on the cross. Taking it on the cross. I've cleansed you so that now you are a holy temple. And I'll come and dwell in you by the Holy Spirit. This is my new temple. The Holy of Holies is in our heart. Wow! What an amazing truth. We can't hear that too many times. Temple of the Holy Spirit. But then it says, your body, you are not your own. You can't do what you want with it. Jesus paid the price of his blood for us. We now belong to him. We're now his holy real estate. And we're not for sale. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But interesting thing is, we do have authority over our bodies. We do have authority over our souls. And Jesus, because he has given us free will, he will never override that authority. And like Eliashib had the authority, he was the high priest, he was the one who had the authority to let that enemy into the temple. We have the control, we have the authority about what we let into our lives and what we don't let into our lives. And therefore we have to go, we have that authority, we have that choice, but because we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, because we no longer belong to ourselves, we yield that right to King Jesus. And we say, Jesus, we submit our God-given authority to you, and we won't use that authority to let anything into our lives that you don't want there. So what we're really doing is we're guarding against the creep of entropy, and we say we're making sure, Lord, that we don't let the enemy in any place. There's an interesting passage in Ephesians 4 verse 26, and it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. No opportunity. That word in the Greek, opportunity in the Greek, is actually topos. We get the English word topographical from it. And it actually means a place, a space, a place to stand. Other translations, the NIV says, don't give the devil a foothold. And the foothold is an interesting term. And I looked up the definition of foothold, and it means a secure position from which further progress can be made. And what the enemy's looking for in our lives, he's always probing, he's always looking. It's like when the salesperson is at your door. They want to put their foot in the door so you can't close the door, so they can try and get their sales pitch across. And the enemy just wants that little toehold into a place to stand so that he can strengthen his position. And we don't want to tolerate or entertain or accommodate the enemy in any way. So the best place to fight him is to make sure he doesn't get a toehold. We don't give him any opportunity into our lives. And that foothold could be a thought or a temptation that we entertain and then allow to become an action. It could be some lie of the enemy. It could be some sinful behavior that we don't address through confession and repentance and restoration with God. This quote is a famous quote: sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. And this is just how the devil tries to go from the foothold, from that secure position, to take more ground. He actually wants to shape our character. So if we can get the thought in and we meditate on the thought, we accommodate it. And we let it become an action, and then we let that action repeat until it becomes a habit, and then it actually starts to shape our character, ruin our character. And then with a ruined character, we don't step into the destiny of God. We don't want to let the devil in. We don't want to let him strengthen the foothold into anything else. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And isn't that, there's an even stronger word there. Here the Bible uses the word stronghold. It can also be translated as a fortress or a castle. This is what the enemy will try to do. He will try to turn his foothold into a stronghold. He'll try to get established in our lives and establish behavior patterns where he gets a real stronghold over our lives. And we don't want to do that. That can also be a wrong thought or a demonic suggestion that is repeated over and over until it becomes a habit and then defines our character, like we read of in the quote. As we think of our lives as a temple, and we think of ourselves as Eliashib, who has the authority to decide Jesus' lordship, Jesus' housekeeping within, we want to make sure that there's no place No little foothold, no room in our hearts and lives, in our minds, where we're letting the enemy stay. There was an interesting thing happened during the Second World War when the Allies had invaded Europe and they had driven the enemy back out of the Netherlands, and they took the port of Antwerp, which was quite close to the Rhine, quite close to the front lines. They took the port of Antwerp, but they didn't clear the little islands to the west of Antwerp. And it ended up being a huge headache because they couldn't use the port of Antwerp to bring supplies through close to the front line, because there was just some little enemy strongholds on the little islands and the little peninsula. So they couldn't bring the shipping through because it would get attacked. So because they left those little small area, they could have cleaned it up if they'd done it at the time. The enemy got a stronghold there and then cut off the supply and the strength and the resources that they needed to fight the big battle. And we've got to be so careful that we don't leave the enemy those little areas that can cut off the blessing of God and cause us to not live in the fullness of all that God has for us. We want to fight for all of those areas and make sure that the enemy gets expelled. The good news for us, if we need an eviction order of any sort, is that we've got good help. We've got powerful help. And we start to look at Jesus in Luke 11, verse 20. It says, "But if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe. Until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him and strips him of his weapons and carries off his belongings. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me." And here Jesus is talking about he had power when there were people who were even demon-possessed. That's even beyond a stronghold. Their whole lives were controlled by the enemy. And Jesus had the power and authority with a word to drive them out. And Jesus does have the power and authority to drive the enemy out. But look how beautiful the picture is here. It says the strong man who's got his stronghold until someone stronger comes along. And Jesus says, "I am the stronger man in this formula. I'm able to, doesn't matter how strong the enemy is, doesn't matter how much power he's been given, when I come along, my authority is greater than any power of the enemy. And I'm able to evict the devil from every area of your life. And where you let me in." And what Jesus does is he defeats the enemy and then he strips him of all his spoils. He can do this because if we look in Colossians 2 verse 15, it says here, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame, triumphing over them in him." And if you read this in context, it's talking about on the cross. This is what Jesus did to the enemy. In Philippians 2 verse 8, it says, "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father." Isn't that beautiful in a world full of sin and the enemy seeming like he's getting away with everything? The Bible says here that because Jesus humbled himself, because Jesus won the victory on the cross, God has given him a name above every name. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess. There's no force in hell, there's no demonic principality, there's no authority that can stand against the name of Jesus. He stripped the devil of his power. When Jesus dealt with our sin, it was our sin that gave the devil authority into our lives. And Jesus took it all away. He took it all upon himself. He took our punishment. He took the separation. He took it on himself so that we could be free from it. So that we could become the holy temple. And so that the devil would have absolutely no authority in our life. Because sin put into Jesus' hands cannot hold us. Sin repented of and given to Jesus sets us completely free. Jesus is our great Nehemiah. And even if we, as the high priests of our holy temple, well, we're not the high priests, we're the priests. If we've given some ground to the enemy, when Jesus comes, he'll throw the enemy out. If we just say, Lord, we're with you on this one. Come in and throw the enemy out. He has all that authority that he's brought to bear in our lives. But the secret, the key is for us to give him our authority, to add to his authority. So we give him freedom of the house, freedom of the city, to come and do the house cleaning that he needs to do. And that's where submission is so important. James 4 verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jesus walked in authority because he obeyed the Father unto death. Bible says, as we saw in Philippians, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. You walk in authority when you walk in submission. And we also have authority against the enemy. Here it says, resist, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're submitting to the devil, resisting him won't work. But when we submit to God, when we're under authority, when we're walking in submission, then we walk in authority. So we need to give Jesus the keys and say, Lord, there's no part of my life I'm withholding. There's no little secret sin. There's no little secret place. I want you to come in, and I want you to do what you want to do. You can set the guest list, Jesus. You can throw out whoever you want to throw out. And there's something really interesting. If we go back to Nehemiah, and I won't read it again, but in this passage, just in verse 8 and 9, it talks about the household furniture of Tobiah. When Nehemiah came, he didn't just throw Tobiah out. He also threw out the furniture. And it's interesting, if you think about furniture, furniture is the thing that makes you feel comfortable in a place. It makes you feel at home there. It's a nice, comfy place to sit. You have a foothold. You also have I don't know what that is. It's just like a nice place to settle down and feel at home. And the key is that we mustn't just get the enemy out. We must also get the furniture out. We must also get the thing that made him feel welcome in the first place. We must get rid of the stuff that would make him want to come creeping back and feel at home there. And if we go back to our passage in Ephesians 4, verse 26, I'll read it again. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This passage teaches us it's not sinful to be angry, and anger is a whole subject all by itself, but the Bible's not saying just suppress your anger. It's saying your emotions are valid. If you've got anger, it's fine. You can express that anger. But what it's saying is, in your anger, do not sin. Don't turn your anger into hurtful words or actions against other people. It's fine to feel the emotion, but you need to take the emotion to God for whatever the reason, but not step over into letting the sin nature turn that emotion into something that is sinful and hurtful, because the governing feature of whether something is sinful or not is whether it's loving. What's really interesting in this passage is the term, do not let the sun go down in your anger. We haven't really got time to really go into all of that, but the challenge here is, don't leave stuff unresolved. We need to deal with our stuff. We don't want stuff to just tarry and stay there. We want to let Jesus in to deal with it. We don't want to harbor unrepented sin or sinful attitudes. We don't want to leave those sort of things undealt with. Sometimes when it comes to our emotions, you might have noticed we get into a situation and we respond in a way that's not proportional to the actual circumstance. We might get angry. And like the thing that caused us to get angry, why do we get so angry? Or something happens, why did we get so down? Why did we get so anxious? Why did our emotions seem to respond in a way that goes beyond the actual circumstance here? And it's interesting that they've discovered the concept of emotional allergies. We get physical allergies. If we get stung by enough bees, we sometimes, our body gets an allergy and we just need one more bee sting and our body overreacts, and our immune system so overreacts it can actually kill us. And what happens is, and you'll recognize it in your life, sometimes when there's been a traumatic event, or there's been something that's happened that's overwhelmed our emotions. Might have happened quite often when we were young. When something else happens that reminds us of that circumstance, it triggers that situation again, and we respond as if we were in that situation, even though the new situation is not nearly as intense or nearly so bad. And we need to sometimes see why are we overreacting like that? Why is that thing crushing us like that? Why is it causing us to respond like that, to explode like that? And we need to say, Jesus, we want to welcome you in to those areas of our hearts that need your healing, to heal us from even sometimes that first thing that happens. And God sometimes does that miraculously, but more often than not, he does it through community. He does it through other people reassuring us of his love. He does it through other people showing us. He might do it through a counseling session. There's so many ways that Jesus ministers, but his modus operandi is through other people encouraging us and helping us. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the beautiful thing is, the thing that I love about Jesus is he is the most gentle, understanding healer. There's sometimes those areas in our heart that we're just like, Lord, it's just too painful. Or it's too messed up, or we're too ashamed. And he says, I know all about that. I took all of that sin upon myself. I know all about it. And I don't judge you. I took the judgment for that sin upon myself. If you just open the door, I'll come in, and I'm very good at cleaning it up. I'm very good at healing it. Just let me in. And that's the beauty of our King. And look at this beautiful scripture. It says in John, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's the business of our Savior. He knows how messed up a sinful world is, and he knows how messed up we get in a sinful world. And how defensive we can be of those little parts. Jesus says, I've come to set you free. Just let me in. Just give me the keys. Give me free reign. And let me work. And it doesn't always happen overnight. But as we open up to Jesus, doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But what it means is, Lord, we say, Lord, we want to deal with this. We want Antwerp to be full of ships. We want to let you deal with the little footholds that the enemy has. So that we can live in the fullness of what you have for us. I was walking in the garden in South Africa once, and I'll put the picture up in a moment. that'll give you a better image of it, but I saw this big fat bird. It was a little bit more scraggly than that, and there were these two hoopoes, and these hoopoes are these beautiful red birds with a beautiful crown, and this big fat bird was screaming with its big mouth, and these two hoopoes were flying back frantically, flying backwards and forwards, feeding it. And I looked at this and I'm like, that's not a baby hoopoe. What in the world? It's like twice the size of its parents, and it's screaming, and they're frantically feeding it. And then I looked up and I saw it was a cuckoo, and cuckoo are nest parasites. So cuckoos, what they do is they fly to another bird's nest and they throw its eggs out, and then they plant, they lay their egg in that nest. And when it hatches, the parents think, oh, this is baby us. And they feed it till it's fully grown. Sometimes the cuckoo hatches and then it throws the other eggs out. So it's such a good picture of the enemy. The enemy comes in and I was watching these two birds, and then I realized, and I was like, what are you doing? That's an imposter. Why are you feeding it? Why are you letting it cause you to be so frantic? And it just gave me, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you know, this so often the enemy will try to place an egg in our soul. He'll try to place an illegitimate embryo into our soul. And it can be an unforgiven grievance or offense. It might be a sinful practice that we return to habitually. It might be the sense of shame or guilt over that practice. It might be sense of shame or guilt over Something long ago that we've already repented of, but the enemy always reminds us of it and tries to bring it back. It might be some regret. It might be some fear or prejudice or gnawing anxiety. Some little weakness, some allergy that the enemy just exploits. And it could be a harmful anger or some kind of selfishness or just some kind of character flaw that the enemy always exploits. And it's just screaming out for attention. And we feed it our resources. And just like that room in the temple, it should have been filled with the blessings of God. It should have been filled with stuff that was available for Christian ministry, for fruitful ministry. But the enemy was in there, screaming for attention. The challenge to us is by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, the one who sets us free, to go. Not in here anymore. Jesus, would you come in? Would you be our great Nehemiah? Would you throw that imposter out? Throw that thing out. And Jesus will do it. He came to set the captives free. And it might need going to someone asking for prayer. It might need seeking. It depends sometimes on how much we struggle just to do it ourselves, if we're going to need help. But Jesus is there to help us. And the beauty of it is, if the Son sets us free, we will be free indeed. And every day we walk with Jesus, He sets us more and more free. Sometimes we have vulnerability in an area that we have to be doubly careful, that we don't let the enemy come in. But we have to fight against this imposter that just wants to rob us of the blessings of God. We're going to come around the table again. It's one of those sermons that it's just great to come to the table and remember Jesus. We're talking about the freedom giver, and we want to consider his life. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Just in closing, we'll look at Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 4. And it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely." There's that thing of the environment. It's like those. Some of them in New Zealand, burrs or whatever, they cling to you. You walk through the field and they all cling to you, and they're very hard to get off. And that's the environment we're in. Sin tries to cling to us. But here the challenge is, lay it aside, get free from it, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He will perfect us. He will finally free us from every influence or effect of sin. And it says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sin such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood." And here it says, Jesus faced that opposition, but he stayed true to the call of God. He didn't let it discourage him. And here it says we must take courage from him and fight against sin. Do everything we can to fight against sin. But as we come to this table, the Bible talks about us. We look at Jesus, but it also says we look at ourselves. We consider, we judge ourselves. And it's just a great place to remember. This table is about our freedom. This table is about absolute victory over the enemy. Him being stripped of all his power and all his authority. So as we come to this table, let's appropriate what Jesus has done for us and just welcome him into every area to expel the cuckoos, to expel the enemy. There's other ways God might minister to you as you come to the table. But let's look at Jesus, the great emancipator of the human heart, the one who brings freedom, and let him set us free indeed. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for a powerful image of an unwanted enemy in just one of the rooms. It wasn't a full occupation, Lord, but Lord, we recognize that we are in a process of sanctification. And we just want you to go through our hearts, Lord, regularly, constantly, and help us sweep out, Lord God, all the leaven. Father God, help us to get free from the things that try to ensnare us, Lord. And especially those areas where we're vulnerable, Lord, please give us ever-increasing victory. But Lord, we don't want to feed those things. We want to do anything we can in our struggle against them, Lord. So I just pray for breakthrough in our lives, Lord. I pray for breakthrough in people's lives, Lord God, that those who need to seek help from others, wherever they may find it, Lord, for all of us to cry out to you. And just as we come around your table, Lord, as we remember your body broken and your blood shed, it was done so that you could rob the enemy, not rob the enemy, Lord, but strip the enemy of all his spoils, all the lives that he's taken hostage, of all the blessings that he's stolen. And Lord, as we look to you today, Lord, help us to, by faith, recapture every area, Lord. And by faith, recapture the inheritance that we have in you. So work in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Guys, we're just going to play background music and come in your time and take communion. Just let the Lord minister to you, and then we'll finish off just by worshiping him.